Something amazing happened to me last week. I turned 67 years old on February 6th. Totally amazing. You know, how many of us in here, there was a time where we could say, boy, when I double my age, I'll still be here. It's not going to happen. I don't think I'm going to be 134 years old. I don't think it's going to happen. But you know, every birthday, probably everybody always thinks the same thing. How much longer do I have? And then the older you get, you start to contemplate, what have I done with my life? Have I made a difference? Have I been significant in somebody's life? And when it comes to our life with Christ, we often ask ourselves, what have I done for him? Have I done enough for the Lord? I don't think there's anybody in here that probably hasn't asked that question about themselves. Well, it really got hammered home for me this past week because on my birthday, February 6th, a good friend of mine was in Allegheny General Hospital in Pittsburgh. And about 4 or 5 days before he went to the hospital, he had a stroke. He was starting to feel some numbness on his right side. And Mike, I think, was 53 or 54 years old. Really no health problems, but he started feeling a little numbness on his side. So he ended up going to the local hospital, and the local hospital kept him there and treated him as though he had a stroke. And then it progressively got worse, and within 3 to 4 days, he was life flighted to Allegheny Hospital, and that stroke affected him in such a way that it literally took away his body from his neck down. And the only thing that Mike was able to do in those last days was just simply blink his eyes or move his eyeballs. Now, he could understand everything that was being said, and he could hear everything that was being said. So it was just last night that the life support system was taken off of him, probably at his wishes, and he passed away. He's in glory today. And I remember standing there, you know, again, not to mention it was my 67th birthday, and I'm thinking of my own, just on my very own, you know, what have I done? Have I done enough? What could I do? What did I do for my family? What have I done for the Lord? But as I'm watching Mike lay there, and we're talking, and I'm reading scripture to him and spend some time with him, I'm thinking, wonder what he's thinking. Wonder what's going through Mike's head right now. As a believer, he was a Christian. And then I got to thinking, what would be going through my head if I was in that position? And I can guarantee you what probably would be going through my head is, what have I done for the Lord? I'd be thinking about my family and their future and their welfare, be thinking about what I've done for my family. Was it enough for them? But then ultimately, as Christians and as believers, we're all going to feel the same way, make the priority thought in our heart and our mind is, what did I do for the Lord? And did I do enough? I had a message ready to preach on the ministry of the church. What should we be doing as a church? And this is how the Lord works. Many times, most of the time, a preacher or pastor will preach a message with the power that he wants and the thought behind it with those messages that actually affected him. The best messages a preacher can preach is the ones that he has personal knowledge and experience with. Because now I'm preaching, you are preaching out of experience. You know what you're talking about because it affected you. Do we have any mechanics in here? Musicians? I just told the one musician back there that I play with the guitar. I'm not a guitar player. I play with it. But if I brought the guitar players up here and the mechanics up here, they would be able to stand up here without any notes, without any prompting, and be able to stand here probably for as long as you want them to, and they will tell you about how to be a mechanic, how to be a musician, because they have experience with that. It's who they are. It's their life. They have no problems with being able to tell you this is how it's done. So this message here is one of those messages that I've got experience with. And what it was I was going to preach from the ministry of the church. What do we need to do as a church? But over the last week and culminating in the last 2 days, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, we really hit home that I think we need to be talking about, have I done all I could for the Lord? Have I done all I could do for the Lord? (Clears throat) I want to look at a passage of scripture. You can find it in Mark chapter 14. If you have your Bible with me, please go there. Mark chapter 14. And it is the story of the woman who came to Jesus while he was in a home having dinner. And she broke an alabaster box full of very costly oil. I think we all know the story about that. And I'm going to read that passage of scripture. It's in Mark chapter 14, verses 3 through 9. Before we look into the Word of God and read it, let's ask for the Lord's blessings on it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that you've given to us for our good and for your glory. We thank you that it's through your Word of God that you reveal to us not only who you are, but also who we are in your eyes, in truth. You also reveal to us, Father, what you've called us to do and how we should be in this world, to do those things and be able to do the things that will bring you the glory and honor that you deserve and to please you, to bring attention to your precious Son and what he has done for us through the cross. Pray, Lord, that you open our hearts and our minds to receiving the Word of God as it is in truth, the Word of God, and that you apply it to our hearts and our minds, move our spirits and our heart to not only want to be hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. We read in Mark chapter 14, verse 3, and being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some among them who were indignant and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for the burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial for her. She has done what she could. There's over 800 commandments in the New Testament. And all of those commandments are for the glory of God and for the good of God's people and for the evangelization of the lost. Over 800 commandments. Jesus summed it up simply by saying what the two greatest commandments were: love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your strength, and all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. If we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our strength, all of our mind, and we love our neighbors as ourselves, all of those 800 and some commandments that God requires of us in the New Testament will do. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Exhort one another. Be kind to one another. Forgive one another as Christ has forgiven you. Children, obey your parents. On and on and on and on and on. If we truly love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength, all of our mind, we'll do those things that he's called us to do. For Jesus asked us, if you love me, or told us, if you love me, you'll do as I say. The proof that I love my Heavenly Father and you love your Heavenly Father, the proof that we love Jesus Christ and what he has done on a cross for us is shown by what I do. I could stand here all day and tell my wife I love her. I love you. 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 Those are words. They fade away. Those words dissipate like the mist, like the fog. The proof that I love her is what I do for her or what I don't do for her or to her. Our actions reveal that. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do I do that? So our goal is to please the Father and to love him with what we do. And when we do that, he is pleased, he is glorified, you are blessed as we as believers minister one another and love one another. The world is evangelized as we love them enough to give them the gospel. So I ask myself, and when I'm looking at Mike there, I'm thinking, have I done all I could do? This is before the scripture verse came to me. This scripture verse, as I told you, I was going to develop a message, and I did develop a message. It was completely done on the ministry of the church. But over a few days, I started thinking of these things. And on the very birthday, my very birthday that I was already thinking of these things, I'm standing next to my friend who's in the hospital bed just a couple days away from going home with the Lord. And I'm thinking the same thing. What's he thinking? What am I thinking? And it all comes back to, have I done enough for the Lord? Then I had a devotions on Saturday, men's prayer breakfast. So I had to come up with something, and it just kept coming around in my head. Well, it took me to Mark chapter 14, passage that we read. And the verse that stood out was, she has done what she could. So I want to look at some scripture today and a couple of questions. We're going to ask ourselves, have you and I done all that we can for the Lord? At this point in your life, at this point in my life, have you done all that you could do? Not have you done everything the Lord wants you to do, but have you done all that you can do? Because according to Greek scholars, I'm not a Greek scholar, I got to search that out, but all of the Greek scholars and men that I respect all say the same thing about this when it talks about she has done what she could. What she could is translated, that's an ability. She has done her ability, or in other words, as they say, as far as her ability and resources allowed her. She held nothing back. That is all that she could do, because that's all that she was able to do, is what this passage of the scripture is saying. We flip, how many times you've read that, and I've just flipped over that, for she has done what she could do. Well, she had a box of alabaster oil, and well, she gave that. She was able to do that. No, that's all she was able to do. That was all she had. So, have I done all that I possibly can do as my abilities and my resources allow me to do? Or have I held something back? Have I really gone the line? I remember when I wrestled with a wrestling coach. He was a great wrestling coach. And what he would do was he would train us. And he'd work us hard. We had a wrestling room. And I remember you were tired. And my grandson Seth is wrestling now. He knows what I'm talking about. If anybody else wrestled. Or even played football or any sports. But our wrestling coach was pretty slick. He would work us so hard. And he'd say, all right, that's it for tonight. And psychologically, you would already go, man, I'm glad that's over. And before you know it, you're getting like your second win. You're joking with the buddies, and you're walking up to the stairs, going into the showers, and all of a sudden he comes and says, get back downstairs. We're not done yet. You got a lot of gas left in your tanks. And we went back downstairs and probably worked out for another half hour, 45 minutes. We did have a lot more in us. We didn't do all that we could do. Then when we went upstairs, we weren't going to do nothing else. Nothing. Now, there was no going home watching movies with your buddies or going to McDonald's and hanging out. You're tired because you used all that gas that was in your tank. Let me just suggest to you there's a few things that we can resolve ourselves to do. And again, this is me thinking in my own mind, and I'm going to share with you what I feel. How many people made New Year's resolutions this year? Nobody. You're smart. You're smart, right? But if you didn't make New Year's resolutions, we're moving into the third week of February, where according to most statistics, 90 to 95% of people's resolutions are out the window. You're done. No, we're not doing this anymore. And if you wait till about the second week in March or the third week in March, there's another 3 or 4% that are saying, nope, going back to the old ways. And then there may be 1% of people that keep their New Year's resolutions. That's about it. But, you know, we resolve ourselves to the fact that, you know what, we can do more for the Lord. And I do have a lot more gas in my tank. And I do have a lot more resources and ability. So here's some things there that I would like us to maybe resolve to do all that we can do for the Lord maybe this year. One of them is this, and it's the most important thing because it all starts here. It's let's resolve, you and I, to do all that we can do to build up our faith. Let's do all we can do to build up our faith. Now, there's a way to do that. This is a quote. One commentator says, we are as effective as the level of our faith enables us to be. We are as effective as the level of our faith enables us to be. Makes sense? The more faith I have, the more I'm able to do. So how do we build up our faith? First John reminds us that it is our faith that overcomes the world. It is our faith that overcomes the world and all of its deceit and all of its lies and all of its sinful lusts and passions and draws to us and temptations. It's our faith. One commentator says, the believer is a victor over the invisible system of demonic and human evil that Satan operates through his faith or her faith. So it is important that I develop my faith and make it as strong as I possibly can. So how do I do that? 1 Corinthians reminds us, Ephesians reminds us, that we're not wrestling. We're not at a wrestling match here. That literally means hand-to-hand combat with physical things. It's the spiritual things. We all know that. We're wrestling against the spiritual things, wicked things that we can't see. I better be strong for that. I need to build my faith up. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Peter tells us, as newborn babies, desire the pure milk of the word so that you may grow thereby it. That word desire is an intensive craving. Just like a child, just like that little baby that wants milk. He's craving it. That's the same word Paul used in many of his letters when he's talking to the people he's writing to. He says, for I long to see you. Most of those letters he wrote was when he was in prison. So you can imagine how that intensified his desire to see them. I long to see you. My faith grows as my understanding and reception of the word of God grows. That's my spiritual food. The more I know and understand of God, the more I know and understand how he works, the more I know and understand what he wants for me to do, the more I know and understand how to do those things, my faith grows. And our spiritual growth is much like physical growth. If I want to grow physically, if I want to grow strong, it requires a couple of things. One thing it requires, I have to work my body and my muscles to the point of actually injuring it. Not injuries to the muscle themselves or to my joints or my tendons or my ligaments, but I actually have to injure the muscle fibers in my muscles. Everybody in here has the same amount of muscles as Arnold Schwarzenegger does. Everybody in here has the same amount of muscles as John Cena, a professional athlete. Nobody got more muscles than anybody else. I saw a little baby here drinking. I bet that baby was probably only, is that the baby right there? How old's your baby? 7 weeks. All of his muscles aren't quite formed yet, but when that baby's muscles are formed, he's going to have the same amount of muscles as you and I do. But for my muscles to grow physically and I get stronger, it requires me to push my muscles. It's called time under tension. It's called overloading your muscles. I overload my muscles and I keep them under tension so that it tears the muscle fibers in my muscles. Don't tear my muscles, but it tears the muscle fibers. Now, for those muscle fibers to survive and to grow, now that they've torn, I need proper nutrition. I have to feed those muscles and muscle fibers to make sure that those damaged muscle fibers don't die. Those muscle fibers require protein, amino acids, vitamins, minerals, collagen. A lot of things have to be fed into my body to feed those muscle fibers that have been injured and torn. Because when those muscle fibers are fed, they grow. So I don't have any more muscles. Arnold Schwarzenegger doesn't have any more muscles than you. It's just that at the time, his muscle fibers, he overworked those muscles he had to the point where those muscle fibers were tearing, repairing, and as they did that, he grew stronger. Physical increase in strength requires tension. It requires overloading. It requires work. And it requires to be fed. Spiritually is the same way. If you and I want to grow spiritually, it's going to require tension, stress, overload. That's the design of our trials. That's why God puts us through things. Those things put stress upon our spiritual. Those things add tension to us. It overloads us, but we're able to handle that. You don't want to lift a weight that you can't handle. You want to lift a weight that you're able to handle, but it's going to overload those fibers, but you're able to do it. God will never give you and I anything more that he's not capable and hasn't already supplied to strengthen the ability to handle, spiritually wise. Amen? There's nothing coming into my life. Everything he's told me to do, I can do. There's no question about it. What he's told me to do is not going to damage my spiritual life. But I may have difficulty fulfilling those things if I'm spiritually weak. He wants me to grow, and he wants my faith to grow. And it grows two ways, by actually exercising my salvation, exercising what God has called me to do, putting into practice what I've learned through the Word of God, and at the same time feeding on the Word of God to nourish my spirit. Give you an illustration. Think of not knowing what Romans chapter 8 verses 28 and following didn't say. Think about if you didn't know that God promises you and I through his sovereignty, through his omniscience, and through his promise, that Romans 8:28 says, "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God." Think about not knowing that verse. "For all things work together for good to them that love God." God's going to orchestrate all things in your life and my life for good. But that good, as many preachers and many people, especially on TV, will stop right there. You see, God wants nothing but good in your life. If you're not healthy, it's probably because you're not giving enough money. Or you're not doing something. Life's not working out for you. Well, it's because you're not doing this or you're not doing that. God wants us to prosper. You're a child of the king. You should live like a king. If you're not living like a king, well, you're probably not doing something, and you need to do something about that. They stop there. All things work together for good. God has nothing in mind for you but good. Maybe your faith is weakened. Maybe that's why things aren't working out for you. Maybe that's why you lost your job. Maybe that's why your relationship with your wife is bad or your husband is bad. Maybe that's why your kids are doing this and kids are doing... Because you're not doing what you're supposed to do, because the promise of God says it should be good. And that's not what it says. There's a saying that if you... What is it? Let me think. Text without context is pretext. So let's finish what God has in mind when he said, "For all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." And here's what the purpose is. "For whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." Think about if you didn't know what I'm going to tell you right now, where what God's plan is when he talks about all things work together for good, that is a specific good, a good. A particular good, and it is to conform you and me to the image of his Son. So all of those things in my life, your life, all of those trials, all of those things that are hurtful, painful, things that cause us to suffer, things that challenge us, the unpleasant things and the pleasant things. Remember, God says all things, the pleasant things, the good things, but those challenging. He says, "I'm working all that out for a good." And you know what that good is? That you're going to get conformed to the image of Jesus Christ through it all. But think if you didn't know that verse, how important it is to know the Word of God. If you didn't know that verse and things are coming your way, we'd be wondering, why? I don't know. Why are you allowing this? I don't know what the immediate reason is, but I know what God's ultimate reason is, because the Scripture tells me. My faith through the Word of God tells me, I don't know why this is happening right now for this moment, but I know what your ultimate goal is, that eventually I'm going to come through this and I'm going to be more and more conformed to the image of your Son. The importance of knowing Scripture and understanding it, that's how we do our battle. You and I need to be physically and spiritually strong to do that spiritual battle. Mostly spiritually strong. Spiritually strong. Mike, my friend Mike, that was in a hospital that could do nothing from the neck down, had no physical strength. But he didn't need physical strength to get him through that, did he? He needed that spiritual strength. So let me encourage all of us here as this year, let's resolve ourselves to build our faith up. Build our faith up. Just as we would want to build our own bodies up, Let's build our own faith up. Also do that through prayer time. Prayer time. Spending time with God in prayer. Pouring our hearts out to him. He is our great counselor, is he not? He is our counselor. So as we read and study the word of God, desiring it as a baby desires milk. Do you? Do I? How important is the word of God to me? That's what Peter said. He said, as a newborn baby, you need to do this. Now notice, when God says something, he's direct about it, and there's no ambiguity there. In other words, if I don't desire the word of God as a newborn baby, I'm not going to grow, and I'm not going to study the word of God. I've got to make it my point to desire the word of God just as much as that baby milk, or just as much as Paul desired to see those people that he loved so much. So have I done all that I could do? Have I really done all I could do to build my faith up? Or do I avoid a lot of things? I intentionally don't do something or get involved because I know this is going to be a real pain and it's going to take me somewhere where I might not want to go. So let's resolve to do that. Second area, do all you can. Let's resolve ourselves to do all that we can, give our all to individual believers by edifying and exhorting one another. By edifying and exhorting one another. Edify means to build up. Exhort means to invite, invoke, or implore. Let's do all we can for one another to build each other up. And at the same time, exhorting one another to, we're literally inviting and invoking and imploring one another to do more for the Lord. Romans chapter 14, verse 19 says this, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. That word pursue means to press toward or to pursue, to press on, actually go after something. But notice what it says here. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace. We all want peace in our life, don't we? We all want peace with other people. We all want peace in my own heart. We all want peace in my own mind. But look how he throws, that's pretty important, isn't it? Well, so is this. And let us search out the things by which one may edify one another. While you're trying to get peace in your own life, and while you're trying to help your own self, don't forget to search out and help others. It's the same concept Paul reminds us in Philippians when he says, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. It's okay to look out for your interest. He said, but just as you're looking out for the interest of you, don't forget to look out for the interests of others. That conveys the idea that you need to be involved in people's lives. You need to take the initiative to do that. I want to do all I can. I hope you want to do all you can. As far as my resources and ability allows me to be able to be a blessing to an individual by able to exhorting them and edify, building them up. I want to be their cheerleader. I want to be their coach who says, there's more gas in your tank. Don't let your heart or your mind fool you. How can we do that? What are some of the ways we can do that? You know what the ways are already. You've seen it before. You've read it. Again, the importance of Scripture. What do you want me to do, Lord? Galatians chapter 6 says, remember this. He says, when a man or a woman is overtaken in a fault or a sin, you with your spiritual what? Restore such a one. Come alongside that person. Make sure you're spiritually right with the Lord. You see a brother or sister falling into sin and they're overtaken by that sin. You would just go to that person. He's not going to come to you, is he? That person who's overtaken in that sin is overtaken in that sin if he's a believer is because he wants to be overtaken in the sin. Quit fooling yourselves. No sin attacks you or brings me down unless I want it to. There's none of this, oh, woe is me. I can't believe, oh, this sin has just literally got me. He ain't got you down. It ain't got me down. Matter of fact, I'm holding it down so I can keep it. I want to wallow in that sin, and so do you. So the chances of me going to another believer and saying, hey, you got to help me out here. No. That's why we need to look out for one another. You see somebody doing something, you know that guy, go to him. That's how we edify and build one another up. We care for one another. That's the importance of fellowship. I don't think anybody is, and I hope anybody is. You're coming in here to fellowship. Just don't pat each other on the back, slap each other on the shoulders. Kumbaya. How's it going? Good. Good to see you. Hey, nice day. You should be looking into each and every one of our eyes. Take the time to look and see somebody and say, how's it going? Is it going okay? Is it? If it isn't, let me know. That's what this is all about. We come and sing worship and praises to the Lord, and at the same time, we fellowship with one another to see if there's any individual needs that we might see in one another. That person might say, hey, mind your own business, Bruce. Okay, I will. We're going to pray for you. But you made the effort. You saw the need. And you're just doing what God's called you to do. Be an example to other believers by my faith. That's one way I can exhort them and I can edify them. 1 Timothy says this, be an example to believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. A little while back, I had that prayer breakfast. We talked about Hebrews chapter 12, where the writer of Hebrews tells us to run the race that is set before us. Before he said that, he said, let's consider the witnessing of chapter 11 of Hebrews. Let us consider the people that went before you and I who lived a life of faith. He says, we have them witnessing to us. They're not looking upon us, but we have their lives as an example. Their lives lived by faith are witnessing to us now that if they did it, we can do it. Noah, Isaiah, David, all of Abraham, all of those great men and women of the scriptures that God records for us as they led their lives as sinners, but empowered by God through faith, that they did many magnificent things. So what the writer of Hebrews is reminding us is, hey, you've got all of these witnesses here of the Old Testament to prove that you can live a life of faith also, even more so because the power of Christ is in me now, not on me. God's Holy Spirit was on them. He's in me. So here's a challenge for that. If that's the case, when you look at my life, is my life a witness for you? Is your life a witness to your family, to your friends, to your church? Do they look at you and say, there's a person that's living their life by faith? If you have that kind of a life, it's a life that will edify and will exhort other believers. You encourage them. And as they see all of your faults and all of your problems that you're facing also, but they also see somebody, a man or a woman, a teenager, and teenagers and young people don't just think this doesn't pertain to you, because it does. It does. I don't care if you're 9 years old, 12 years old, 18 years old, or 67 years old, or 90 years old. If you're bought by the blood of Jesus Christ and you're born again, you young people have a duty to the Lord also. So this is pertaining to you. If you were to pass away, and young people die every day, if you're 14 years old and you're 16 years old and you die tonight, what would people remember about your ministry? What did you do for the body of Christ? What did you do for the glory of God? Don't believe the lies where when you get older and you mature more, then you'll really serve the Lord. No, you're serving Him now because you might not have tomorrow. So I encourage you, build your faith up. And I encourage you to do what you can to edify and exhort believers, people your own age. Third area is maybe we should resolve ourselves to do all that we are able to do, all that we can, to literally build up the body of Christ, literally, meaning the church. Meaning the church. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us the reason why we have who we have in the church and what God's plan is for the church. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about Jesus in chapter 4, verse 10. Jesus, or he who descended, is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. He gave us pastors, teachers, evangelists, prophets, for the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man or a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, Christ-likeness, so that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, the church, body of believers, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. If this church is going to grow spiritually and numerically, it's going to require the working of every individual believer here to do their part. And their part, that I believe he's referring to, is the spiritual gifts that God has given you. And for sake of time, and I know you know it, you probably know these already, you can read about the spiritual gifts in Romans and 1 Corinthians and Ephesians. Everybody in here has that spiritual gift that God has given him. The gift of leadership, the gift of preaching, the gift of teaching, the gift of ministry, the gift of mercy, whatever it might be. You're not sitting in here without any ability. God gave you a spiritual gift, old people, middle-aged people, young people that are saved. What is your gift? I don't know what my gift is. Find out. Read the scriptures. Find out. Read. Study. Are you serious about doing all that you can for the Lord? Are you serious about going the whole way, taking all the gas out of your tank for the Lord? Then it starts with you knowing and understanding your purpose in the church. And it is for you to contribute back to the church. I bet you we got people in here right now that can teach the Word of God that probably don't want to teach it because they know what that, I don't have the time for that. But you know it's burning inside you here. You know you would like to be able to teach. You know you would like to be able to teach a Sunday school class or a ladies' Bible study. But you just don't have the time, and you know it's going to take your time to study. That might be your spiritual grace gift, and you need to give that back to build up the church itself. We also build the church up by literally evangelism. Evangelism. Preaching the gospel to people. Leading others to the Lord. You see the light here, that's what that represents, am I right? Am I going to commit myself and do all I can for that aspect of building the church up, numerically wise? And remember, just because you lead somebody to the Lord and they become saved, that doesn't necessarily mean they're going to come here. They're going to go where the Lord leads them. They're going to lead that person to a church and a congregation where they want them to fulfill their ministry with that group of people. Certainly ask them to come here. But don't get disappointed if, you know what, the Lord leads them somewhere else. So I believe, you know, we should make our resolutions to do all I can, to use all of my available resources, all the gas in my tank to build my faith up, to know what God wants me to do, how to do it, why things are happening, not to be deceived and carried about by every wind of doctrine. I know the scriptures, you know the scriptures, read it, study it, build my faith up, build my spiritual strength up. God uses the trials and tribulations in my life to put that pressure on me, to work those spiritual muscles. And then I have to feed my muscles. That spiritual muscle, and I'll grow. I'll make a point to do all I can to edify and to exhort you, to be a blessing to you. And at the same time, for the whole church, as I make it my part, make it my point, make it my desire, my goal, to do all I can to actually build the church up. So why don't we do all that we can or are able to do? Why aren't you doing that? Why am I not doing that? Why do I fall short of doing all that I can? Well, maybe it's ignorance. I don't know what God expects of me because I don't know enough of this. That is the only reason why you don't know what God wants you to do. Now, I'm not talking about God. You want me to buy this car? It's not in here. What do we got? We got Hondas, Chevys. I thought I saw Dodges in Proverbs. No, it's not in there. You know that. But anything spiritually wise, which is what God is concerned, it's in there. Don't stay ignorant. There's a saying, as long as you remain ignorant, you are controllable. You're controllable. And we know where that goes. So don't stay ignorant. Or maybe ignorant of the power and resources available to me. Maybe I don't realize what's available to me. Well, that's okay, because Paul felt the same thing, and that's why he wrote Ephesians. At the very beginning of Ephesians, Paul prayed for the Ephesians. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, and the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Maybe I don't realize how much power I have access to. And that's why Paul prayed for the Ephesians. I want you to know the power you have to do these things. It's the same power that resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead. How much more power do you need? Maybe I just don't know I have that power available. I think you used this illustration before. You know, everybody watched The Wizard of Oz. I still can't get this out of my head. Remember when The Wizard of Oz came along? Poor Dorothy, she ends up in Oz, and she got to fight the witch and the monkeys and all that garbage, right? And then at the very end, Glinda, who was supposed to be the good witch, she tells her real smugly, "Oh, Dorothy, you could have gone home anytime you wanted. All you had to do is what?" Thanks, Glinda. Thank you. Why didn't you tell me that when we first met? When you saw your cousin's or your sister's feet underneath the house? I could have avoided all this garbage if you would have told me that back then. Well, we read and study the scriptures and we know what we need to do. Or maybe I just intentionally fall short. Like I said, I don't want to do it. That's sin. I don't have to go into detail there. God will take care of that in our lives, won't he? When I willfully do not do what God has called me to do. There's a lot of other reasons why I might fall short. But let me just cut to the chase and get to the remedy for all that. Here's the remedy. How do I make sure I'm giving the Lord all I want or all he wants? How do I make it my desire of my heart to make sure I'm giving him all that I can? Well, it can be found in two passages of Scripture. The first one is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And Paul reminds us, for the love of Christ compels us. That word literally means pushes you, literally constrains you. There's no escaping it. None. It's pushing you in such a direction. There's no way you're getting out of this. It's like pushing you into a little area that you can't get out of. You're going in there. You're going to go in there. There's no way. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Here's the remedy. Why should I do all of these things? Why should I go to the end? Why should I give as much as I can? Because he loved me. If considering the love of Christ and what he has done for me doesn't motivate me to do all that I can for him, that's not good. I don't have the words to say what it means. Nothing else should be our motivation. Nothing. Well, I should do this because my wife, my children. I should do this because his love for me. I should do this because he loved me so much that he died for me. My desires to do what God has called me to do should be out of appreciation and love for what he has done for me. 1 John reminds us of this. Another motivation. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life. We know we're saved. We know we're born again. We know we're children of God. We know we are on our way to heaven when we close our eyes in time. And how do we know that? Because we love the brethren. I can't be saved and not love the brethren. Because it says this, he who does not love his brother abides in death. You're still dead. There is no love of Christ in you. There's no Holy Spirit that gives the love of God out as a fruit of the Spirit. The proof that you and I are saved, one of the proofs that we're saved, is that we love one another. And if I love you, I'm going to prove it by my actions, am I not? And if I love God, I'm going to prove it by my actions. So it all boils down to this: no matter what my problems are, no matter what struggles I have in my personal life with sin, whatever it might be, you know what the motivation and a remedy for that is simply love. Love for God, love for God's people. And don't forget to throw in the love for the lost also. Because we were lost. We should be able to understand fully what they're going through and why they are the way they are, because you and I were that way also. So, in my own personal life, over the last few days, it's come to me that, you know what, I really do need to ask myself, have I done all that I could? Have I done all that I could for the Lord? And resolve myself, and hopefully maybe you also, to resolve myself to do all I can to build my faith up, do all I can to edify and build other believers up, and to literally edify and to do all I can to exercise my spiritual gift within the church to build the church up itself for the glory of God.